Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. I hope that you get a blessing out of the service here this evening. I know that tonight, out of all nights, it's cold, rainy, preacher's not here. Real easy to stay home, and I hope that you get a blessing from the preaching here tonight, from God's words here tonight. It's a blessing to have everybody here. It's good to see everybody. Hope you've having a good week so far. And Brother Josh, it was a blessing. That 6 o'clock Bible study teaching hour is real good. If you're able to make it for the 6 o'clock hour when preacher is out of town, we don't cancel the 6 o'clock anymore. We've got some Bible teaching going on between myself, Brother Josh, and Brother Woodard. Going through some classes, like we'll go through them for the Bible Doctrine Institute. So you're getting in that 6 o'clock time something very similar to what you would get in Bible school. Maybe a little bit different, but just pretty similar there. All right, so let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, now preacher just preached a little bit on Philippians chapter 4. Remember on Sunday night where he ended. Verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, that verse there, right? And then I talked to him after Sunday night and said, preacher, do you have a kind of a direction? Do you want me to continue in that vein of let this mind be in you, in the mind of Christ? He said, yes, I'm absolutely going to be dealing with that, dealing with the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? So I'd like for you to go over, he said, what the mind of Christ is from Philippians chapter 2. And how we can think about that. Now, one thing that preacher does quite a bit is he deals with our mind. He deals with what is going on up here, because a lot of times it can turn into a bird's nest, right? It can turn into something that's pretty messed up. So I'm going to do something very different tonight. Very, very different tonight. I'm going to read an entire book of the Bible. All right. Now don't freak out, especially adults. Now listen, adults. Those of you who complain that kids these days have too short of an attention span, don't freak out when I'm going to read a whole book. It's only 4 chapters. It's a very short book. It'll take about 10 minutes for me to read. And I promise it'll come off of my talking time. So I won't extend the sermon as a result of it. But you can follow along if you like. But what you might want to do is just listen as I read it. Just look up here. You can follow along. I'm going to be reading through the book of Philippians. One of the reasons I want to do this is because you have to get the entire book in order to catch the thread of what we're going to talk about, what the mind of Christ is. Also, preacher is going to be preaching through Philippians and preaching a lot out of Philippians here. So I thought it might be a blessing to those of you who are here, be able to come on a Wednesday night, really want to dig in to the Bible further to be able to get it this way. Also, there may be some folks in here who have never read an entire book of the Bible all in one sitting. Maybe you read a chapter a day, or 2 chapters a day, or 3 chapters a day. Maybe you read like that. I'd like to give you a blessing tonight and impress upon you something that maybe you've never experienced before, which is an entire book of the Bible start to finish. And hopefully, possibly inspire you to, or give you an interest in reading other books of the Bible start to finish. It's one of my favorite ways of reading. Because, and I was just telling the teenagers this on Sunday for Sunday school, a lot of times if you look at your Bible, you see, what is it? It looks kind of like a reference book, right? I mean, look down at your Bible for a second. The way it's, I'm just talking about the layout, not the Word of God. I'm talking about the layout, how we've got most Bibles these days. You've got kind of headers at the top. You've got 2 columns or 4 columns on a single page. You've got columns in between with reference material. You've got notes and things. So it kind of, if you were to pick up a Bible, any modern day written, you know, printed Bible, the way we've got them laid out these days, it kind of reminds you of most likely like a dictionary or a reference book. Reading things in columns this wide can be kind of counterintuitive. It's not really the way that we read. However, if you were to pick up any other book and read through a book, whatever your favorite book might be, it's not going to be like this. I promise you, none of you have ever read a whole book that was laid out the way that modern reference Bibles are laid out. And that is one of the reasons why it can be difficult to read through your whole Bible, just simply because of the layout. So I would really encourage you, one of the things that I love to do is sit there with Alexander Scorby playing, you know, the Bible, you can get the Bible app on your phone, and Alexander Scorby, just let him read. I don't have as good a voice as he does, so you won't be able to get that tonight. But just let him read, and follow along with it. Follow along in reading, or you know, let your mind not like let your eyes drift a little bit and think about what he's saying. And it's I promise you, it'll be a blessing. For the Matthew class that we teach at the Bible Doctrine Institute, the very first requirement is the students have to read the entire book of Matthew. And I encourage them to read it all in one sitting, the whole book of Matthew. It takes 2 hours to read the book of Matthew. 2 hours. I'm sure most everybody in here has watched television at some point in the past week or two for longer than 2 hours. And I promise you, you will get a greater blessing out of reading the book of Matthew through in the book in 2 hours than in whatever two-hour movie you watched last week. So with that in mind, if you want to just listen. If you want to follow along a little bit, follow along a little bit. But I'm going to take the first bit here and read this book of Philippians. Everybody ready? This is especially difficult because I have had this cold thing going around. So I might take a break here and there. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Oh, wait, I want to give you a little bit of background first so you know what's going on. Paul is in prison in Rome when he writes this. Timothy is with him. He's tending to Paul's needs there. He's giving him food and things. Because when you're in prison in Rome, they don't feed you like our prisons these days. You have to have someone bringing you food or else you don't get food. You have to have someone taking care of you back in those days. So Timothy is taking care of him, and a man named Epaphroditus is taking care of him as well. Epaphroditus, it seems like he's from the church at Philippi. Now, can any of y'all say, now, preacher told me to kind of more preach this tonight, so it's a little kind of preaching. Do any of y'all know of anybody in the Bible who's from Philippi? Anybody, can you remember anybody maybe in the book of Acts that's from Philippi? Pardon me? Lydia, there's one. Okay, anybody else from the book of Acts? Acts chapter 16 specifically? The jailer, the Philippian jailer. Y'all remember the Philippian jailer? So now Epaphroditus is probably from Philippi as well. It seems like he's from the church in Philippi. So picture this church, kind of like our church, maybe smaller than our church, maybe just a handful, maybe just like this section is all that he's writing to. Those are the Christians that are there in the city of Philippi. And they're all sitting around. Maybe the Philippian jailer is there with his family and some people that he's gotten saved. Maybe Lydia is still there and she's led some people to the Lord. And then there's Epaphroditus and there's some different servants and there's the pastor of the church and there's a deacon of the church and there's just a handful of people there. And the church at Philippi wrote or sent Epaphroditus to Paul to be able to give him a gift. They collected all their money together. Maybe they collected, you know, a bunch of chickens and bread and food and all kinds of different things. They sent this offering to Paul to be able to help him in prison. They wanted to send people to be able to minister to him, to take care of him, maybe a doctor, maybe some different folks. But all they could send was Epaphroditus. That was the only thing that they were able to do at the time, to send money and to send this one man, Epaphroditus. They felt bad about it when they did it. You'll see that in the book. But they send him out. Paul then writes this letter back to the church and sends it in the hand of Epaphroditus. And he says, Paul and Timotheus, in verse number 1, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, the bishops of the church leaders, we call them pastor today. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, I know a lot of you are following along. Feel free to just listen. If you want to just listen, if it's easier or if it sounds like it, so you can get the whole big picture of the book. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter, Epaphroditus probably just stood up and read it. And people listen. I want you to hear it as a big picture. I don't want you to see all your notes. You can look at it if you want, but I want you to hear it as a big overview, like a letter that Paul has sent to this church. And he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, until the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. This is parentheses here, the palace in Rome that he's talking about, Caesar's palace here he's talking about, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, if fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort, when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That I might also have confidence, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, he says finally a couple times here, doesn't he? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Now, hopefully, some of you maybe who have never read a whole book through, you might be thinking, first of all, that was really long and laborious. Or you might be thinking, that was less than I thought it was. And I can't believe I've never done that before. Either way, I would encourage you to read whole books if you can. Because if you're anything like me, you have seen some new things in that book that you did not know were there before. And you heard that book in a different way than you've heard before. Maybe some verses that you know by heart, you kind of found out, well, that doesn't mean quite what I thought it meant. Right? For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It doesn't mean you can do backflips and you can do all the stuff that charismatics say that you can do. It means that I can abound. You see the context of what he's talking about in the entire book there. And it really, really makes a big difference. So, there's something interesting about this book, and I'm going to pray and get into the sermon, and I'm not going to take but maybe about 20 more minutes here. It will be a kind of a brief sermon here, but I wanted to take that time specifically. But there's something right in the middle of this book that is different from the rest of this book. And that's what I'd like to talk about here tonight. Brother Josh, would you open us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Now, sometimes I feel like I ought not to preach at all. I ought to just get up and read the Bible. And anytime I do get up and read the Bible, that thought immediately goes out of my head because I want to stop and preach every few verses or every few sentences. So I see why we preach and don't just simply read. But I want you to notice a few things about this book. First of all, and I don't want to just give you just kind of a history here. It applies practically to us as a church here today. Partially and partly because I believe that our church has a lot of the same attributes of the Philippian church. The Philippian church, and I'll say this in a complimentary fashion here, the Philippian church was a really, really good church. You can tell by the letter that Paul loved them. You know, you could tell that they were wanting to serve Paul. You could tell that they wanted to do something for God. They had a lot of joy. There's not a lot of rebuke in that letter. You notice that? Did you see any kind of real harsh rebuke? There were some warnings. You know, watch out for the circumcision of the Jewish people who are trying to get in here. Watch out for this and watch out. Beware of dogs. Beware of this. There are a few warnings, but not anything like you'd see in, for example, the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a very carnal church and just full of rebuke from Paul, so much so that he wrote a second letter and said, "I'm sorry for what I wrote in the first letter. I feel terrible, but I had to write it." You know, so there's not much rebuke here. This is a good church. This is a clean church. This is a church that loves God, and I feel like that is true of our church here. I can look out at this church and feel like this is a good church. If you don't think that, man, you ought to go to some other churches. I don't mean permanently, but man, this is you'll quickly recognize how good this church is. Most people, when they first get here, are just blown away, and so this is just such an amazing church we have. It takes years and years of sitting here before you stop appreciating what you have. You know what I mean? And then all you do is you got to go on vacation for a couple weeks, and you're like, man, I miss my church. I want to go back home. This is a good church. So the church at Philippi was a good church. So the question is, for a good church, what is there left? And for folks who I would say are good Christians who are trying to serve God and that love God, what is there left? Where do you go from here? And I would show you a few things that Paul says in the beginning of the book here. Look at in verse number 4, chapter 1, verse 4. He's praying for these folks. He's thanking God for them in verse number 3. He's praying for them in verse number 4. In verse number 9, it says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." What God wants for you as a Christian who is so sold out to God that you skipped whatever you did tonight, even when preacher was out of town and came to church to try to read the Bible here on a Wednesday night in the rain and the cold. folks that I consider to be people who love God, and I would want in my corner in the foxhole with me fighting, and I would want y'all praying for me if I had something going on. That's how I feel about y'all. What does God want for you? He wants your love to abound more and more. Whatever it is now, he wants that love to be able to abound more and more. Now look at the theme here. Look at verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not just having some fruits, but you're just full. Your life is full of the fruits of righteousness. Look at verse number 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he wants you, as Christians, to have more boldness. Most of you in here probably are pretty bold. You'll talk to people about the Lord. You're bold about your witness for the Lord. He wants you to be more bold. He wants you to be able to have more boldness. Look at verse number 25. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, he wants you to have more joy. He wants you to have more faith. I feel a little bit like Joel Osteen right now saying this, okay? Your best life. He wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to have all of these things. It sounds like Joel Osteen right now. Trust me, it will not be sound like Joel Osteen in about 5 minutes. But he wants you to have all these things. Now, Paul wants you to he wants a good church to be better and to increase in love, in faith, in joy, in rejoicing. Verse number 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. He wants that so much that he says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Part of me wants to go home to heaven. Part of me wants to stay here to help you. He says, I'm willing to stay here out of heaven, which you know Paul wants to go to, for the purpose of increasing you in all of these things. That's how important it was for Paul to, for Paul to see this, a good church get better and a good church to abound more and more. Now, part of the reason for this is because it would be very easy for a church that was a good church, Philippi, Bible Believers Baptist Church, to settle and to just stay where we are and to settle with what we've got because it's pretty good. But listen, if Paul had said, Philippi, they're good, they've got it, they don't need anything else, we never would have gotten the book of Philippians. Now you have to realize, how did you get the book of Philippians? You got the book of Philippians because Epaphroditus brought it over to the church at Philippi. But he only had one copy of that letter. How is it that you have a copy of that letter? All of those people in the church at Philippi made copies of it for themselves, made copies of it for their friends and family, made copies of it for the people that were around there. They were abounding in joy more and more and more, in faith more and more. They said, we've got this. We've got a good church. We've got a good preacher. We've got a good pastor. We've got all these things. But what can we do that's more, more, more? And they made enough copies of this book that God used these saints to preserve these words for us 2,000 years later. Amen. That is what an abundance of faith does. That is what someone who is a Christian and living pretty good for God that's what God will be able to do through people who say, I'm not settled with just living a pretty good life. I want to be more bold for God. I want to have more joy, more faith for God. I want to be able to abound in love more and more. So that's what they had to decide. Are we going to settle with what we've got? A great preacher, a great Bible, a great church, a great fellowship, all this stuff? Or are we going to say, we want to do more? We want our love for God to abound more and more. And we want to see where God wants to take us next, what he wants to do with us next. This may be a good New Year's sermon. I don't know. But it has to do with wanting more. Now, here's the thing. This is what Paul was concerned with for this church. And this is a part of a warning here. Now, did you notice, y'all notice kind of a flow of the book? Maybe reading it once, you don't kind of quite get it. But did you see kind of a flow of the book? If there was anything about this book that you noticed that was kind of a theme from start to finish, to me, reading through it, it feels a lot like a letter, right? It feels a lot more like a letter than you typically would get if you were just reading pieces of verses. Because when you read pieces of verses, you don't read, I sent unto you by the hand of Timotheus, and I hope to send him to you shortly, and blah. You typically don't read those things, right? You typically read, my God shall supply all your need through Christ Jesus and by his riches and glory. You typically read those parts, right? So to me, when you read the whole thing, you really get a sense of this book as a letter from a person to people, start to finish. But there is a doctrinal break in the book. Did y'all see where the doctrinal break was? Did you see where it went from a letter, sounding like a letter, written in the style, some of y'all kids are in English, like the I'm talking about just grammatically, written like a letter, to elevated, written something much more than just a letter. There is a portion of this book that goes to another level beyond an epistle, beyond a letter. And it's right here in chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, right dead in the center of the book, towards the middle of the chapter here, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes in and starts this doctrinal base. Now, this is where preacher says good doctrine does make good preaching. What Paul does is he gives a practical instruction to a real live church in Philippi, but right dead center of the book, he gives a doctrinal grounding for everything that he said in the book. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and then you see it, this is theology, folks. This is deep theology. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is not, I'm sending to you Timothy and thank you for the gift and I hope to be able to come back to you. We're talking about God, the deity of Jesus Christ here, from the foundation of the earth, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And Paul is preaching at this point. He may have started with, thank you for the gift, and I hope to be able to send him back to you, but he is a preacher. And he gets to this theological section here, and he grounds the rest of the book in this section. Why is that? It's because there is a grain or a kernel of a potential problem here. That is, Paul wants you to have a great amount of joy and rejoicing and love and faith, peace of God, fruit. He wants you to have all of these things in your life. But if you do not press forward and try to attain those things more and more through with the right mind, with the right mindset, it's possible that you will try to get those things with the wrong mindset. And that is what he wanted to warn the church there about. That's what he wanted to warn us about. Christian, you are at a point in your life where you have spiritually everything. You have just loads of food on the table every Sunday. Just come here and just eat a buffet. It's possible that at this point, because you are full, you could look out to the world for more. Because we're never satisfied as people, right? You know, we never like, okay, I'm just happy with what I've got. We want more and more and more and more. And so, and God knows that. And we can have more and more and more spiritually in him. But if you don't go after that with the right mind, then you will go after it the wrong way. The way now, what he says is that he uses Jesus Christ as the example. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when you're trying to get more and more and more and go further, look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is, Strife is you tearing down somebody else. Vainglory is you lifting up yourself. It's very possible as you try to do more for the Lord, or as you try to show people love more or get more fruits of righteousness in your life, that this mindset of wanting to do it so you lift yourself up creeps in. Vainglory. It's very possible that you want to make a meal for somebody. I've been cooking lately. Okay, so I'm thinking food. I've been cooking at the house. I got a smoker, and I've been, you know, doing briskets and pork shoulders and all kinds of different things. And so now I'm thinking food, right? So someone in here, they need some food, and you need to give them, you want to give them some food. It's very, very possible to take that and want to do that for the recognition that you get for it. For those people to call you back and say, that was absolutely wonderful. That's the best thing. That's much better than my husband ever made or my wife ever made for me. And it's fantastic. And everybody in the church now talks about how great you are at making whatever it is that you made. It's silly, but it's true. And that's a silly illustration, but those kind of things start turning in on themselves. Those type of things end up destroying the church. Those take it to where God wants us to go further, to where we're a church known for giving food to anybody who needs food, to a church that cares about whose potato salad is best. There are a lot of churches who care about whose potato salad is best. And that's how it came about. It came about by these people that had everything spiritually, had the Bible, the preacher, everything spiritually, and then they attacked it with the wrong mind. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of a mind do you have with this? Do you have a carnal mind, or do you have a renewed mind? This is possible for a Christian to have both of those things. Now, in your life, you probably have a lot of stuff set up. That is, you probably don't smoke marijuana. Probably not. Maybe somebody in here does. Don't tell me if you do. All right? Definitely don't tell him if you do. But you probably don't. And you're probably not going to. Right? You probably don't do a bunch of bad things. You probably got rid of a bunch of stuff when you got saved or got right with the Lord. And now your life is just that way. Some of you folks that are just older Christians, you wouldn't even think of going to a bar and drink anymore. You got rid of that when you got saved or got right with God, and that is just not there anymore. So it's very possible for you to get all those things right and then say, I don't have much else to do. Right? In my Christian life, I don't have much else to do for the Lord. I don't have much else to do to improve or to get better, to whatever, you know, all this stuff. Paul says you have to be careful because your mind needs to be renewed every single day. You have to get right with God up here every morning. You got right with God in your smoking pot and your drinking a long time ago. But you have to get right with God here every single day. He says that you have to renew your mind. It has to be done daily. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul writes to this very good church, and he says, be careful. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in what kind of mind? Look at chapter 2, verse number 3. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This picture, and I won't go into it much here because I want to wrap up here quickly, but this picture is a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, remember, is called the second Adam in the book of Romans, right? And the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ was the second Adam, was the successful Adam, was because the very first time someone came down, was placed in this garden and had this test of taking off the tree, they failed that test. We're talking about a man and a woman who were in a perfect situation, the Garden of Eden. I mean, we use it as a metaphor for, man, this place is like paradise. This place is like the Garden of Eden over here. We went to Hawaii for vacation. It was like the Garden of Eden. They were literally in the Garden of Eden. And they reached out for more in the wrong way. Now, they could have reached out for more in the right way. They could have reached out and kept the garden and done what God wanted them to do there. But they reached out and they wanted something in the wrong way. And that's what you have to be careful of. What did Adam do? They reached out for more for themselves. They wanted to be equal with God. They weren't willing to take a place of humility under God and under God's authority. They couldn't live without something more. Adam wanted to be a king and not a servant. He wanted to rule and not to serve. He wasn't content with being just a regular man. He wanted to be greater than a regular man. That's a daily struggle that you as Christians, me as a Christian, have to work on. But Jesus Christ was the example here. Look at chapter number 2. Jesus Christ is given as an example of this humility. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And then he starts talking about how the Lord's life here was a picture of humility and a picture of what we should do as Christians. Now, I say that in this letter here, it's an epistle, and he writes this letter, and he's got this thing in the very middle. But did you know that there are examples of what it means to have the mind of Christ? Because for me, when I say you should have the mind of Christ, it's a kind of an abstract thing, right? It's kind of, how do you have the mind of Christ? What is this mind of Christ? So Paul, being the great preacher that he was, gave examples of the mind of Christ. First, the first example he gives is Jesus Christ himself, in the humility and in the sacrifice that he gave. So this is the first one right here in chapter number 2. The second example that he gave was himself. He said, follow us as we're in samples of this. Look at chapter number 3. Do we have some air that we can turn on in here? It's a little kind of stuffy, I think, here. Chapter number 3, verse number 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's giving himself as an example of selflessness. So Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, was sacrificed himself. And that is what we have to be willing to do as Christians in order to have the mind of Christ. Be willing to sacrifice. The second thing that Paul says, I gave an example of, is an example of selflessness. That is, he wasn't looking to use all of the things that he gained in his Jewish life and his Israelite life. He wasn't using to take. He wasn't didn't want to take those and put those as a badge of accomplishment on himself. He set all those things aside. That is the second example of sacrifice that we're supposed to be able to have. That's that example of Paul's selflessness. Look over at chapter 2, verse 19. The third example he gives is Timothy. He says, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you. He says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's, but ye know the proof of him. So Jesus Christ is an example of sacrifice. Paul is an example of selflessness. And if you want to have the mind of Christ, you should be selfless. And the third example of having the mind of Christ in humility is service. That's what Timothy had. Timothy cared for others more than he cared for himself. Now, this shows up in a church. When people come to a church, they walk in and the first thing they say is, what does this church have for me? What do y'all have for our kids? What do you have? I've gotten this question so many times it makes me sick. What does your church do for the youth? And I want to give my best JFK impression. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. I mean, that he was on to something, as crazy as he was. He was on to something when he said that. And that's what Paul says here. Timothy was not going to Philippi looking for something for himself. Everybody, Paul says, is seeking their own. And it's very possible to come into this church tonight and say, let me see what God is going to do for me. What does Brother Sam have for me? What does the preacher have for me? And if preacher's not here, I'm not coming because it's not going to be good for me. Kind of preaching to the wrong crowd at this point, right? But do you see what I'm saying? It's very easy to come to church and say what is there for me? Or to leave a church that you've been going to for a long time because you say, well, yeah, they just didn't have anything for me. Do you see it? That is not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ in our church has got to be where everybody comes in and says, I'm not looking for something for myself. I'm looking to be able to serve. Looking to be able to do something for somebody else. Sounds a little cliche to say that, but isn't it easy to get your mind twisted? That's the type of thing that has to be renewed day by day. Look at chapter 2, verse number 30. So Timothy is an example of service that Paul used, and then Epaphroditus is an example of sickness. Chapter 2, verse 30. It says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Epaphroditus got sick. He went to jail with Paul. He didn't go in the jail. He lived around there and supplied all the service that all the Philippians could not do. Ministered to Paul, you know, ran his books back and forth and maybe washed his clothes for him and fed him and cooked meals for him and did all the things, all that himself, even though he was getting sicker and sicker. Epaphroditus was getting sicker and sicker, possibly because he's going up and down in a damp prison and maybe got some type of a sickness or something. But he was close to death, it says in that passage. And Paul said he's an example of this for you because he did not regard his own life. He didn't regard his own health. He was willing to go out on a limb health-wise for it. Now, I'm not saying you should hurt yourself on purpose. Epaphroditus didn't go over there and, you know, rub up next to somebody who had the measles just so he could suffer for Jesus. But what he said was, and he also didn't say, all of y'all Philippians stay back here, I'm Superman, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for Paul's ministry. He didn't say that either. He wasn't being stupid with his health. I'm not saying to be stupid with your health. What I'm saying is, It may be that your lifespan is shortened because of your service for Jesus Christ. It may be that the care of the church, and when you start going and taking that prayer list and really suffering in prayer for everybody else who has infirmities in their body, that may take years off of your life by taking that to God in prayer regularly. It may be that you end up coming to church week after week or doing something for somebody or serving the Lord in a way that costs your health. That is a very real thing. And that's something that we as Christians have to be willing to do and not say, well, you know, I gotta look out for number one. You can't do that. There's a missionary friend of ours, a missionary friend of yours, Brother Dobbins. He's got malaria. I say he has malaria because once you get malaria, you don't get rid of it, right? That's his name, right? Brother Dobbins, right? Where is he at in Africa? You know, he's somewhere west Africa, Zambia, I think. And he went over there knowing pretty much, now Brother Donovan mentioned it actually. He said when you go to Africa, you're just volunteering to get malaria. The mosquitoes over there have malaria. And so he went over there. They take pills for it. They do everything they can. But you pretty much know if you are going to Africa that you are going to get malaria at some point. That's the kind of thing that's kind of like, that rash that you get? Once you get it, it comes back year after year. What's it called? Shingles is what I'm thinking of. Shingles. It's the kind of thing, it's like shingles. It lives in your body. That's what malaria does. It lives in your body. And then when you get tired, you get malaria sick again, which is like the worst flu you've ever had in your life and kills people. It's kind of like the coronavirus, whatever. It's such a bad flu that it kills people. That's what malaria is. He basically, when he said, yes, Lord, I will go to Zambia, he said, yes, Lord, I will sacrifice my health. That's what he was saying. I have seen preacher sacrifice his health for the sake of preaching to churches. Seen him do it here for our church. I've seen him go down to youth camp, walk into a room, breathe the air, and know it's an old, moldy room, and he's going to be sick for 3 weeks as a result of it, and he doesn't leave and say, you know, don't you know who I am? I'm going to go and, you know, he deals with it, and he gets sick, and he takes that, and that's, like I said, he takes care of himself health-wise as much as he can so he can live and serve the Lord as long as possible. But at the same time, he's willing to sacrifice his health there. So that's the example that Paul gave, willing to sacrifice your own well-being. That means you may have to wake up earlier than you would have woken up to go down and visit somebody in the hospital who's about to have surgery at 5:30 in the morning. And it may cost you your beauty sleep, right? I mean, think about all the times preachers woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning when someone needed help. If any of y'all in here have ever called him at an off hour and said, preacher, I really need you, multiply that by everybody in here. And that's how many times that they've done that. And I know each and every one of you, and I've seen a lot of you at hospital visits. Oh, I'm not going to the hospital. The flu is going around. I don't want to go anywhere near there. But I see you there anyway. And that's what you have to be willing to do. You have to be willing to say, I'm putting my health in God's hands, putting my life in God's hands. Not to be irresponsible, but to say, if this is what needs to be done, then we're willing to do it. Philippians chapter 4, that was the fifth one, and there's two more here. The sixth one is in chapter 4, verse number 3. Oh, no, excuse me. That was the fourth one. This is the fifth one. Chapter 4, verse number 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, there may have been a small little fight going on here. Something these two, I think that they're ladies, not because they have women's name, but because typically, just kidding. All right, they may be men. I don't know. They seem like women's names, though, to me. Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That is a sacrifice that you have to make if you're going to be of the same mind of Jesus Christ, or have the mind of Jesus Christ, is a sacrifice of solidarity. Solidarity is a unity. That means you have to be able to say, I'm going to come to this church, and I'm going to be of the same mind with the people in this church. I'm going to be of the same mind even when I disagree with things. Now, that is extremely difficult. Probably one of the most difficult things about going to a church. None of us agree on anything. I mean, I lead the music in a certain way. If y'all were the song leader, you would lead it completely different. And it kind of probably grates on you a little bit the way I do it, because it's different than the way you would do it. But you've got to, if you're going to be of the same mind of Jesus Christ, set aside whatever difference that you have with me leading music the way that you would do it, and say, I'm going to set that aside, I'm going to put on the mind of Christ. Now that means you're humbling yourself under me, saying, I'm going to let Sam run that. Now, that it's the same thing with Sunday school. It's the same thing with all kinds of different things here. We have Sunday school teachers, and they teach off of a curriculum. And you may think, well, I can teach better than this curriculum here, but I'm going to set aside what I think and teach this so that we can all have one mind. Now, you may have some problem with somebody in here. And the question that Paul asks of you, it's the same that he asks of these two, possibly men, probably women. Can you set that aside and be of the same mind? Have a unified mind. Can you do that? There are people who don't attend this church because they don't like the style of music here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming in and saying, I don't like, you know, those old hymns. I want some modern stuff. You know, we can talk about the modern stuff all we want, but in the end, isn't it such a minor deal? Think about the life of this church and what you've gotten and the abundance of joy and faith that you've gotten as a result of being here, and what God's done through you as a result of being here. Can you imagine throwing that all away for a different style of music? But that is what happens when you have that mind that's not willing to put aside your own opinions. It's solidarity. You have to be able to humble yourself in order to be able to do that. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. The sixth thing is support. We ought to be able to support each other. That has a lot to do with prayer. Preachers are going to be preaching about the women and supporting women in the church. We ought to be able to help these women that do so much around here. Men, they do so much around here. We ought to be able to help them. And in doing so, we are helping people whose names are in the book of life. We are running as assistants to people who are royalty, basically. That's what you're able to do when you're supporting those folks. And last but not least is in chapter 4, verse number 18, where it says, I have all in abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. The last example that it gives of having the mind of Christ is for the entire church. They're giving, that's the example of their supply. They gave of their money. Teenagers in here, young people, you should be thinking about giving to the Lord. What are you supplying for the Lord? You say, well, I don't have any money. You should be thinking about going and doing some chores around the house and asking your parents to, you know, to chip in something for you for the sole purpose of giving to the Lord. So you'll have some money in the banks where when a missionary comes through, you can give to that missionary. So you'll have some money in the bank to where you can come into church and say, you know what? This air conditioning feels good in here. Let me help turn it on. I'm talking about teenagers. I know that you don't have any money. But have you thought about using some of your time to work and to get a little bit of money? I'm talking about going out and getting a full-time job. Do a little something so you can get $20. So you can put it in the plate. So you can have a mind that is for other people and not just yourself. That is the mind that we ought to be able to have. If you come here to this church and you never throw anything in the offering plate, are you coming seeing how you can help, or are you coming seeing what you can get? Now, we don't preach about giving around here very much, but that was pretty heavy preaching on giving, about as much as you would ever get around here. But that's right there in the passage. I can't preach the Bible without preaching about supplying the need. Amen? Now, I'll close with this. I'm saying all these things that we ought to be willing to do, to sacrifice, to be selfless, to supply needs, to support people, all those things that we're willing to do. But remember back in the beginning, these things that Paul wanted them to do and showed them an example of was for their own benefit. And it is for your own benefit. How many times have you ever wanted to help somebody and you helped them, you know, with something or other, and it was more of a blessing to you than it was to them? Amen. You know, every mission, I've gone on a handful of mission trips. Every mission trip, I'm like, I'm going to go over and help these people. It's always more of a blessing to us than it is to them. And y'all ever go to the nursing home and sing in the nursing home? I'm going to go be a blessing to those old folks in the nursing home, the old folks home over there. And it's always, you leave and it's more of a blessing to you than it is to them. Amen. You know, that's the way God works. That's the way that it works. That's the mind of Christ. It's backwards from what you think it is. If you're not careful, you'll twist it around and say, in order for me to get a blessing in my life, I've got to grab it for myself. I've got to grab the glory, the reputation. I've got to grab the honor. I've got to grab the money. I've got to grab all this stuff for myself. I've got to grab, I'm right and they're wrong. My opinion is what counts. And I want the paint color for the new church to be the paint color that I want to look at. I've been looking at this paint color for years and I want to... Grabbing it for yourself, right? And what the Lord says and what Paul says here in this book is you flip that around. If you do these things, then God will bless you as a result of it. You'll get a blessing from it. I'm not talking about getting money pressed down, shaken together, all that stuff. But it does say in verse 19, look, everybody look at your Bible, we'll close right here. In verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So Paul lost his place as a Jewish leader. He says, but I count all those things but dung that I may win Christ. He got Jesus Christ as a result of it. So Timothy, it says that he sacrificed and he cared more for them than for anybody else. But you know what he had, what Timothy didn't have? Timothy, in 2 Timothy, it says, you had a good mother and you had a good grandmother. Where was Timothy's dad? I'll tell you where Timothy's dad was. Timothy's dad was Paul. He says, he served with me in the gospel as a father and a son. So Timothy spent his time in service. What did he get in return? He got a dad in return for this. You think God won't bless? This is what God wants to do. This is how God blesses us when we take the mind of Christ and serve. Epaphroditus was weak. He was weak in sickness. He received the reputation that Paul said. He said, keep him in reputation in chapter 2, verse 29. And forever and ever, he's in reputation, according to Paul, in God's Bible in the book of Philippians. Do you see it? Eudeus and Syntyche, if they were able to lose their strife and get, according to chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you will drop the opinions and the strife that you have with whoever you've got a strife with in here, you know what you'll gain as a result of it? The peace of God that passeth all understanding. You're assisting royalty, according to that anonymous person in chapter 4, verse number 3. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, there, when you give to others, you're receiving supply from God himself. By the way, chapter 2, verse number 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because he had that mind of humility and sacrifice. There are seven steps down that Jesus Christ took. Complete humility. He took himself, no reputation, the form of a servant, became like a man, fashioned as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And God exalted him seven times. God exalted him. Give him a name above every name, that every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in earth, and things in earth and things under the earth. He exalted him seven times. And then Paul in this book gave you seven examples of the mind of Christ. Did you see him? Those seven examples. Service from Timothy. Sickness from Epaphroditus. Selflessness from Paul. Sacrifice from Jesus. Solidarity from Eudeus and Syntyche. Support from the anonymous person in chapter 4, verse number 3. And then supply from the church in chapter 4, verse number 18. It's a complete, it's 777. It's absolute completeness in the book of Philippians. And it comes from not having a carnal mind thinking about ourselves, but having the mind of Christ and humility thinking about others more than ourselves.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your words. Lord, thank you for how incredible your book is, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd please help us to have this mind and to renew it daily, Lord. And help us to remember it when we think of this book of Philippians and we go through it, Lord. And God, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ down here and to give us this example, not only to save us, but to give us this example of humility, Lord. And God, I pray you'd help us to be able to live this out and to apply it in our lives like we saw the application here, Lord. And God, please be with preacher as he continues to preach and finish his message tonight and get him back here safely to us this week and on Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.